But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 9 is our text tonight. So last time, and we only got one lesson, I think, into our study of 1 Peter, we looked at the four people that are involved in your salvation. So if you've been saved, there's four people that got involved there, and this is outside of somebody that witnessed to you or somebody that shared the gospel with you. And so I'm sure you recall, if you're here, God the Father had the plan for your salvation. The Spirit of God sanctified you, set you apart at salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ finished the work on Calvary's cross that was necessary for your salvation, and then you put your faith in Jesus Christ for his saving grace, all right? And so that took place, and there's about 30 motorcycles going past right now, and as soon as they're done, I will continue on. All right, here we go. And verses 1 and 2, look at it with me. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So there we see in verse 2, those four people that were involved in your salvation. Okay, so Peter is writing to believers that are in a season of difficulty, and it's not because of the stock market. It's not because of illness. It's because there's this oppressive pushback at the church and all the great things that God was doing through the Christians. They were under attack, being persecuted for their faith. And so he's encouraging them to endure with hope, all right? Endure with hope. And so tonight we're going to look at what we should rejoice in during times of persecution. What should be things that we focus on or look at and say, hey, this is great. It's tough, maybe. We're facing a little persecution, but we're going to keep our eyes on these things. And so they're found in verses 3 through 5. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold or many different temptations. All right, so he says in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. And he's looking back at the things that he's just listed in the letter to them. He's speaking to them. He's saying, you rejoice in these things, even though it's really tough and you're facing persecution. These are things to greatly, that you greatly rejoice in. And so let's pray, and then we'll consider what we should rejoice in during times of persecution. All right, let's pray. Father, we just praise you for your grace. Thank you tonight for the opportunity that we have to come to the Word of God. And Father, just like there's a hush in our room here now that the motorbikes are past and there's a quietness, Father, may there be a quietness in our soul. May there be a recognition of the presence of God. May there be a sense that, you know, God is speaking to me and God is communicating with me. And Father, I pray that for the children as well. They're there in the class tonight. It's a nice kind of sleepy night. It's warm. It's quiet. But I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to their hearts. I pray, God, that you'd help them to hear. We pray for the kids in our church to get saved at a very early age and to come to a strong faith in God. And I pray that you'd help Mrs. Shore as she guides in that class. And I pray for us tonight, Lord, as we look at the Word of God, I pray the Spirit of God to give us eyes to see. I pray that you'd open hearts. I pray that you'd open minds. I pray, Father, that what we looked at even Sunday morning, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And Father, help us to, in this time, also live in light of either the great white throne judgment or the judgment seat of Christ, that day where we're going to stand and give an account to God for everything that we've been entrusted with. And I pray, Lord God, that we could give a good account and say, you know what, I'm not perfect, but I was faithful, and I got saved, and I got surrendered, and I got in service, and I got doing the things that God desired me to do. And Father, as pastor, preacher tonight, I pray the Spirit of God would guide my lips and guide my heart, my mind, help me to communicate the truth of the Word of God in a way that's loving and gracious and speaks to our hearts and helps us in our walk with you, but with the authority that's given both in my call as well as in the truth of the Word of God. And so I praise you for your word. Thank you for it here tonight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so three things tonight to rejoice in during seasons of persecution. So we start tonight with rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in your salvation. So it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, this past week, I enjoyed teaching Bible lessons to the kids during Holiday Bible Club and each day getting up and sharing the Word of God with them. And so we came to Wednesday, and I started Wednesday, and I was leading the singing with the kids, doing the songs, and I said, all right, we're going to sing Away in the Manger. All right, I just kind of wanted to see what they're going to say. All right, so we sang Away in the Manger. Then I said, let's sing Joy to the World. And we sang Joy to the World. And, you know, they didn't seem shocked by it or anything. They kind of took it in stride, like, okay, we're singing Christmas songs. But we were singing Christmas songs because we were going to look at the Christmas story. A lot of times that we kind of just reserve that story for that time of year to focus on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about then that Jesus had an earthly mother, but not an earthly father. Jesus Christ, his father was God. God the Father, by the power of the Spirit of God, put Jesus Christ into the womb of Mary. That was not the beginning of Christ. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He is eternal God, but that was his entrance in taking on flesh and becoming a man, and as a man who would die for our sins on the cross. You know, the Pharisees weren't often right, but they were right when Jesus Christ spoke about God being his father. They were right in their assumption about what that meant. In John 5:18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. They looked at that and said, if he's saying that God is his father, then that means that he's God. And that's exactly what that means. So when we read that here in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's a statement, a very clear statement about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find as well the position of Jesus. And so he is master. He is master. It says, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means master. Luke 6:46 says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You know, I've heard the statement said he is either Lord of, and I forget exactly how to quote it, everything in my, he's either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. He either has a right to say about everything in my life, and I yield to that, or I'm not treating him as if he is who the Bible says that he is. But he is Lord, he is Savior, the name Jesus. Matthew 1:21, the angel said, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, the very name meant what he was, and that is, he came as our Savior. He's Messiah, that word, Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Messiah. That's the deliverer. That's the one that would be sent by God to deliver us again from our sins. Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so if Jesus is your master, Savior, and Lord, then you ought to rejoice tonight in your salvation. You ought to rejoice, even if the persecution, rejoice in what God has done in bringing you to saving faith. Why? Because your salvation is based solely upon God's mercy. It's not anything that you deserved, not anything that you merited, you know, that you kind of earned with God. It was solely based upon his mercy. And so it says here in our text in verse 3, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. It was only God's mercy that made it possible for us to be saved from our sin. You just think about sin. Sin is our choice. Adam and Eve, as I spoke in that story to the kids on Monday about Adam and Eve, and on Tuesday about the failure of man and sin, you know, Adam and Eve in that story, they didn't have a gun that was pointed at their head saying, look, if you don't take and eat of that fruit, you know, this gun's going to go off. There was nothing like that. It was just that in their heart, they responded, they made a decision contrary to God, and they took fruit from a tree they weren't supposed to take fruit from. They broke the law of God. That's the condition with all of us. Anytime that we step over God's law, whether in doing something we ought not to do or not doing something that we ought to do, it's a response to our lust, our desires that are contrary to God, and yielding to that and turning to that by choice. James 1:14 says, "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And then he says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Don't go down that path. Don't make that decision. Why? Because it is a decision to walk down that path. So if I've chosen to walk down a path contrary to God, and God in his mercy arrests me, then that's exactly what it is, isn't it? It's not something I deserve. I don't deserve God to reach out like that and say, "Hey, look, you are on a path of destruction. You are going away that has horrible consequences." When we sin, it hurts us. Our sin separates us from those that we love. It could separate us from our siblings. It could separate us from our parents. It could separate us from God. It can separate us from our friends. It could separate us from our church. It has horrible consequences. It destroys the wonderful things that we have. It destroys families. It destroys marriages. It destroys clean consciences. It destroys the mental, physical, spiritual, and emotional health of the person that gets into that and gets caught in that and gets caught up in that. It is destructive from its beginning. It destroys. It's worthy of eternal separation from God in the fires of hell. Adam and Eve did not deserve the mercy of God for that one sin that we'd look at and say, "No big deal. Taking fruit from a tree that you shouldn't take fruit from, no big deal." But that was God's law, and they broke God's law. And same with us. Anytime we transgressed against God, not just once, not just twice, but thousands and thousands and thousands of times, hardened our heart against God. Just think about this tonight. In God's mercy, God reaches out and says, I still desire a relationship with you. And I want to make it possible for you to be reconciled to me. That, again, is the great, abundant mercy of God. And so as we think about that tonight, I'll rejoice in that. If I'm saved, praise God. It's only because God's merciful. It's not of me. It's not anything to do with me. It's just because God is so incredibly good and merciful. And then your salvation is a miracle of new life. It says, "hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." Have you ever marveled at physical life? I mean, you look at that precious child that's just been born, and you just go, "Wow, who are you? That's awesome. You didn't exist. Now you exist." You ever think about that? I don't want to try to give us a brain cramp tonight, but where was I before I was conceived? Well, I wasn't. I can't conceive that. And I think tonight we really struggle. I don't want to give you a brain cramp or something like that, but we did not have physical life until God gave us physical life. That's a gift. That's a wonderful gift that God has given. That's so precious. And I want to emphasize, excuse me, I want to emphasize that tonight. I praise God for my parents, but my parents did not give me physical life. Now, God used them to give me physical life, but the physical life that I have is a gift directly given to me by my Creator, by God. God said to Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 1 verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly." Before who formed thee in the belly? "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And I ordained thee a prophet." And that's just speaking about God's foreknowledge. God in his foreknowledge knew him before he existed, but he existed because God made him. Listen, every one of us tonight ought to lift our hands to God and say, "God, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm so thankful for life that you have gifted to me. I praise you, God, for that." But just because you have physical life tonight, and I'm looking at people that do have physical life, because I see you and you're living, just because you have physical life does not mean that you have spiritual life. Physical life and spiritual life are two distinctly different things. Now, I meet people, and I'll speak to them about being born again if you died, are you sure you go to heaven? And sometimes they'll say yes, and I'll say why, and they'll say something like this: "I was born a Christian." No, you're born a sinner. That's how we enter into this world. We are born a sinner. We are not born like Christ. We're born like Adam. We sin. You don't have to tell a parent, about their kids being sinners, because their parents know that a kid's a sinner. Nobody taught them to sin. It's just natural. That's our condition outside of Christ. And in that condition, that person is spiritually dead. That person does not have life. And so they might grow up and they might become a religious person, but there again, that doesn't give them, religion doesn't give life. Life's a gift from God. That's why Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus under cover of darkness, because he was afraid of what his fellow Pharisees would think about him, that's why Jesus said to him, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Because he's thinking first birth, physical life. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that's physical birth, "and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." Now, a lot of times I'll meet somebody from the Church of Scotland or something like that, and I'll say, "Have you been born again?" And they almost kind of get a smirk on their face, like they've heard it before. Oh, watch out for those people that talk about being born again. And I want to just go, hey, look, John chapter 3, and I do tell them this. Jesus said, if you haven't been born again, you will not go to heaven. You cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. Why? Because you don't have life. You have death. And I didn't speak about this, about the consequences of sin, but the consequence of sin is eternity. Excuse my voice tonight. Eternity in the lake of fire, which is the second death. And so somebody in that condition, they are dead. They are dead, as the Bible says, in their trespasses and sins. There is no spark of divinity in them. All they have is Adam. It's a gift from God. They have physical life, but they do not have a spiritual life. But when somebody gets saved, God miraculously, and I don't understand this. Do you understand life and God taking our soul and giving us physical life? Can you understand that? I can't. Because life is not just the cessation of the heartbeat. It's the departure of the spirit from the body, the soul from the body. Jesus, at his death, released his spirit, right? He gave up the ghost. And so that's a miracle that, when a life is conceived, that God takes an eternal spirit and puts it with that body. That's incredible. And it's as incredible that God takes his eternal spirit, the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of Christ, and puts it into that body with that soul so that that soul lives forever. I can't explain that. That's incredible, but that's what God does when somebody gets saved, when they put their faith in the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for their sins. That God in his wondrous power gives that person a life that they didn't have before. Just like they received their physical life, they receive eternal life from God. And so praise God for that. We get excited when a newborn baby is born. We get excited when a Christian or a man becomes a Christian. When he accepts Christ as his Savior. When that life is put into him, we rejoice in that. Why? Because that wasn't there before. God put that there. And then your salvation is a vital living hope. He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. That's a living hope. Why? Because it's a person. It's Jesus Christ in your heart. Excuse me. I've had a cold and I am doing better, but it's still there a little bit. And so it's normal for somebody when they get saved to have a smile on their face. It's normal for somebody when they get saved to have a joy that they didn't have before that moment of praying and bowing their head and in faith accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the reason is this: they don't think that they are going to heaven when they die. They know they're going to heaven when they die. See, before that, they might have thought, well, maybe that's the case. But after they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven's their home. They don't think that their sins are forgiven. They know that God has forgiven them. It's in the past. That's why people talk about it. They say, hey, it was like a burden was taken off my shoulders. Why? Because sin is a weight. Why? Because sin is a debt. We owe that to God, and we're under the burden of that debt before God. But when we get saved, God takes that away, and the person that gets saved knows that. They don't wonder if God is their father. They know he is their father because he has accepted them into his family. And so the truth is this tonight, if you're saved tonight, as surely as you know that you have physical life, you know that you have spiritual life because God's done that miracle of his grace in your life. Romans 8 verse 9 says, but we are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Spirit of God comes in and lives there. You know what? We're enjoying having Constantine and his family stay with us, and there are Ukrainian guests that are in our home. We know they're there. You know, nobody's surprised. Hey, by the way, do you know that you've got three folks from Ukraine living in your house? And it's not a surprise to us. Why? Because we interact with them. We see them, we know them, and we experience that delight of having them in our house and sharing experiences with them. Listen, do you know the joy of having Christ in your heart? Ah, you rejoice in that. And say, praise God. It's a new thing that God has done, a living hope that God has put into my life. And then your salvation is proven by the resurrection life of Jesus. It says, he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, God proved the power of his salvation once and for all at Calvary as Jesus Christ did not stay in the grave, but he rose from the dead. And last Thursday with the kids, I was sharing the story of the crucifixion. And as I spoke about them stretching out the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and whipping his back and taking that crown of thorns and putting it upon his head, and then taking the reed that was in the hand of the soldiers and in the hand of Christ and smiting him on the head with that reed and the blood that would have come down. And as they plucked out that beard, blindfolded him, spat upon him, and punched him. I spoke about the nails that pierced him. But I wish you could have stood with me up here as you look at the eyes of, you know, 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds that are listening to that story, and you can see that they're getting it. And they're thinking about, why did they treat him like that? The reason they treated him like that is Satan was not trying to fulfill the gospel. Satan was trying to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan, in his folly, was fulfilling what God intended to do, and that is the death of Jesus Christ for the sins of mankind and for our sins. They took a spear, put it up into his heart sack, and the water and blood flowed out. He was dead, making it impossible. I mean, who could conceive that somebody could come back to life? They put him in the tomb, and in that tomb, they sealed it with a wax seal, and then they took soldiers, they put soldiers there because they were scared that the disciples were going to come and body snatch him away, you know, and say that he rose from the dead. Well, you know, praise God, Jesus Christ walked out of the tomb. Why? Because he has the power of ultimate salvation that the Bible's speaking about here, and God proved it at the cross because he died and he rose from the dead. You know, it's no wonder we sing that hymn, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. You know, we sing the song, we serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. Praise God, Jesus Christ is alive. We echo what the angel said. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. And I ask you tonight, do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Because unless you believe that, you can't be saved. That's the crux of the gospel, that Jesus Christ did not stay in the grave, but that he was victorious over death, that he walked out of that place. That's why the Bible says to us in Romans 10 verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so our salvation tonight, it was that point of recognizing that Jesus Christ did that. He finished the work. He was victorious over that. So our salvation is something we can rejoice in. Even in time of persecution, it's tough and maybe difficult. And somebody's saying things to you. You know, the worst thing that somebody can do to us is kill our body, but they cannot kill our soul if we're saved, because God has given us his gift of everlasting life. And that's why the Bible says, in Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, eternal death, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. See, that eternal death thing, that's done for us if we're saved. It's unbelievers that ought to be afraid. It's unbelievers that ought to be worried and anxious and considerate of their need. Why? Because as a believer, I don't have to fear about the persecution, because the worst they can do to me is hasten my approach to God's kingdom and to glory. And so tonight we rejoice in our salvation despite persecution. And then rejoice in your inheritance, your inheritance. It says to an inheritance, okay, and it's going to speak about the different aspects of that. If you're saved, God did not just save you from your sin, but he adopted you into the family of God. He gave you a place in his family. John 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. God gave us that privilege of adoption. Now, I don't want to take away from your joy in your birth and God putting you into your family, the specialness of that. But can I just say this? At the maternity ward, there is no return desk, all right? You can't take them back. You can't look at them and say, well, you know, I just think I will just hand them back to the hospital, all right? You and I got born into a family that was precious by God's grace. God put us there. But I want to say this. When somebody's adopted, they're chosen. That parent looks at that child and says, you know what? I want to take you into my family. You get what I'm saying? And then when the Bible speaks about our salvation, the salvation experience is that experience of adoption where God has taken us into his family. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And as a child of God, God has allowed us to enter into the inheritance that is Christ's inheritance and be joint heirs with him. You know, the wicked, as they persecute a Christian, they seek to get them to stop living for Christ. You know, if we stop living for Christ, then we stop the eternal rewards that God desires to give to us and the blessings that he desires to bestow upon us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, persecution. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so if somebody's facing persecution, they ought to stop and say, you know what, praise God, let me be encouraged. God's got something great for me. God's got eternal rewards for me. I'm going to rejoice in that. And I'm just going to be faithful to God and continue on for God. And so that inheritance that is there for us, it cannot tarnish. It says that it is incorruptible. Incorruptible. A lot of things in this life corrupt as we go out and we take our minibus. I'm very thankful for the minibus that God's given to us, but it's corrupting a little bit. The handle's been ripped off the door because the door is rusting a little bit and it's corrupting. My house, as I look at my house, I think, you know what? I got to get up and I got to paint the eaves because the eaves are corrupting a bit and the paint's coming off and I got to get up and do that. But there's something that God has given to us in eternity that is incorruptible. Matthew 6:19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. There's something that we can live our life for that is incorruptible, something that is untarnishing and indestructible, and that is for God and for God's glory. And so as we stand for God in times of persecution, that's, again, that's laying up a treasure in heaven that's incorruptible, and then it is pure. The Bible says it's undefiled. It's not something that is something that can be defiling to us. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We talked about when we studied 1 Timothy chapter 6 that somebody in their life, they get focused on money, living their life for things that will lead them astray. But somebody that looks at it, looks at the Word of God and says, you know what, I just want to live my life for God and honor God and please God and seek God. They're living their life for something that is not defiling, something that is purifying in their life. It's not an illusion. The Bible says, and that fadeth not away. A lot of times in life we'll say, well, easy come, easy go. Whether it's our bank account, whether it's our health or things like that, things that we value, easy come, easy go. But in eternity, that's not a mirage. It's something that's real. It's something that's there. It's something that we ought to keep in our minds and say, you know what? I want to live for that because it's not going to fade away. Proverbs 23, verse 5 says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. There's a lot of people that are living their life for things, but there's something better than that, far better than that, that we can live our life for. That's live our life for God. It's not an illusion. And then it's reserved in your name. It's reserved, the Bible says, in heaven for you. You know, I like reservations. My wife and I went on a post-COVID date, and I didn't know about the whole thing that restaurants have limited seating, and you got to schedule ahead of time. I did ask, we did kind of talk about it, should we reserve something or not? And we got there, and they said, reservations only, right? But it's nice when you have a reservation, you get there, and they say, hey, you know, oh, we got your name, come on in. And the Bible says about this reward that's in heaven, it is reserved in heaven for you. But I can ask us tonight, do you have a room reserved in heaven? Is that reservation made? John 14, verse 2 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, just think about that last statement. I go to prepare a place for you. Could God say that to you? I go to prepare a place for you. Do you have that home in heaven? Are you sure tonight, again, that you're saved, that you have this inheritance that the Bible speaks about, this place, and are you filling that place with the good things by living your life for God so that when you get to heaven, it's not wood, hay, and stubble, but it's things of value? So there's an inheritance. And then lastly tonight, so rejoice in your salvation, rejoice in your inheritance, but then rejoice in your eternal security. When you got saved, you got saved. I saw a video of a man that the firefighter's coming up to him. He's coming out of a burning house and he's sitting down. He's breathing hard. They just took a little girl out of his arms. And the story is he was a delivery man that was driving past the house, saw the house on fire. He ran inside. He rescued the kids that were downstairs. And he said to them, is there anybody else in the house? And they said, there's a six-year-old. And so he went back into the house, went upstairs. He gets up there, gets the girl. There's no way down the stairs. He had to bust out the window with his fist. And so as he's sitting there on the ground, they take the little girl from him. And he's holding his wrist. And he's saying to them, is she all right? Tell me she's all right. And they said, she's okay. She's okay. She's been saved. That little girl that was in that fire, she's not going to perish. And praise God, this guy said, you know, they interviewed him on some different things. He said, you know what? This is nothing. This is nothing. He risked his life. He hurt his hand, but this is nothing. Why? Because that little girl was saved. As tonight, we're speaking about salvation. We're speaking about eternal inheritance in heaven. You know, there are people all around us that need Christ. They need what this speaks about, and we're speaking about eternal security, and that is this. When somebody gets saved, they are saved. They're saved. And the reality is tonight, as we look around this area, there are people tonight that the vast majority are not saved. And I speak about, hey, let's rejoice, you know, again, as believers, let's rejoice in our salvation. Praise God for our salvation. We should, in times of persecution, Satan's fighting against us. Let's rejoice in our salvation. Let's rejoice in our inheritance. But guess what? They don't have it, and they can't have it, and they can't get it unless somebody goes to them and speaks to them about Christ and says, look, you've got a need. Jesus Christ is the answer. And again, as surely as we stand here tonight, or I stand here tonight, you sit here tonight, if they die without Christ, they'll perish in a lake of fire for all eternity. But if they'll get saved, it's once off and it's forever. It's forever. Eternal security. John 10:28 says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If somebody perishes, they never had eternal life, because if they have eternal life, they shall never perish. If you're saved, you're saved. If you're not saved, you're not saved. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Okay, so let's think about this idea of rejoicing in the fact that, you know what, I am secure in God. Rejoice that God is your almighty keeper. It says in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. There's nobody greater than God, and God is the one. When somebody gets saved, God goes, gotcha. I've got you. John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, Jesus said. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He said, I've got you. Listen, in high school, I struggled with my salvation. I got into sin, and I was living in disobedience to God. And in that position, I felt like, man, maybe I'm not even saved. And God used this text, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now, faith is my part. We'll talk about that briefly. All right, but God, as soon as I trusted in Jesus Christ, God saved me, and I can't lose it. Again, tonight, I ought to rejoice, and I ought to say, hey, praise God, glory to God. I am saved, and I'm secure, unless you're not saved and not secure. But if I am, I can look at that and say, praise God. God has got me. Rejoice in the simplicity of the gospel. Secondly, rejoice that God is your almighty keeper. Rejoice in the simplicity of the gospel. It says, through faith unto salvation. There's a man named Porter that wrote a tract. It's called God's Simple Plan of Salvation. That's a great way of expressing it. Why? Because it's what the Philippian jailer, he's about to take his life because the prisoners are escaping, he thinks. And there's Paul and Silas in prison, and he says to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they didn't say, you got to become a theologian. You got to do a lot of good works. You got to be baptized. They didn't say that. They said what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Praise God. That's all there is to it. And some people trip over that. They say there's got to be more. It's got to be more difficult than that. There's got to be some big concept that I'm somehow missing. No, it's very simple. It's just put your faith in the death of Jesus Christ for your sin, in his resurrection from the grave for your life. That's so simple. Aren't you thankful tonight? God keeps me. How? Because I put my faith in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Rejoice in your eternal security. God keeps you. It's through the faith that you came to him in salvation. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That righteousness that you need to go to heaven is given to you when you put your trust in Christ. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then rejoice that eternity will testify the truth of your salvation. It says, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you like to be proven right? All right, sometimes my wife and I will have a disagreement, and I'll say something, and I'll tell you more often than not, I'm wrong. All right, but I can kind of get excited if I'm right. Like, oh, I'm right, you know. That's a neat thing, to be proven right. Or you might have an argument with your siblings, and you know, you're going at it, and then mom and dad prove that you were right, and that feels good. Listen, this world is saying you're wrong, and the persecution that was coming back then and now, it's from religions that say you're wrong, and maybe the world's saying you're wrong and against you, but someday, eternity is going to testify that you are right to have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, to suffer for the name of Christ, and to stand with the truth of God and the Word of God. You're going to be proven right because eternity is going to declare it. And so tonight, we just think about these things Peter was talking about. You know, persecution's coming, and we've talked about it as a church. We're facing it, you know. And in some small ways, we do the open letter, and as we take a stand against sin, and we stand with the Word of God on homosexuality, on gender identity, on abortion, on the authority of the Word of God, on parental authority in the home, of the husband's authority in the home. We stand with the truth of God. As we do that, what happens? People say you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Guess what? Someday we'll be proven right. And it's not that we want to be right. It's not that we want to, you know, prove to them. It's that they need what we have, and what we have is worth rejoicing in, even in times of persecution, to go, look, praise God, I am saved. Do you know that tonight? Can you say beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know for sure I am saved. And because of that, it doesn't matter the persecution. It doesn't matter if somebody gives me a hard time. It's all right, because the worst thing they could do is hasten me into glory. I know I'm saved. If you're saved tonight, are you living for eternity? Are you laying up treasure in heaven? Now, praise God, you got your home reserved in heaven, but there's so much. I really believe that so many people are going to get to the end of their life as believers and say, I wish I had lived my life for God, as they enter into eternity and they realize what it was all about. And so rejoice in that, hey, I'm going to keep living for God, even in persecution, and then the eternal security that God's given to us, that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. So may the Spirit of God just anchor these truths in our heart tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I praise you for the great grace that you've given to us. Father, we are so unworthy of your goodness. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God help us to look at our life and say, you know what, who cares about the persecution? I can greatly rejoice tonight. And rejoicing is not necessarily a shouting and laughing. But Father, it's saying beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know I'm saved. God, thank you for that. And I know I've got an inheritance in heaven. I've got that place prepared for me. And by God's grace, I'm just going to keep laying up treasure in heaven despite the persecution. I pray that, Lord, for our church. And I'm going to live for eternity. And then, Father, to recognize that we are secure. The world can mock us and make us feel isolated, and yet you've got us, and someday you're going to prove the truth of the work that you've done in our lives. And, Father, I just pray tonight for those that are unsaved, whether online or in this room, that know their need of the gospel and salvation. Father, I pray they get saved. I pray that the truth of the Word of God would just open their eyes to what they're missing, what you want to give, and what has not been received. And Father, I pray that anybody that, again, hears the Word of God here tonight would know that they can get saved. It's not a huge assignment. It's just a simple truth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And Father, we pray for the transforming work that, God, you are able to do in men's lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, praise God for 1 Peter chapter 1. It's a good book, and I look forward to studying it with you on Wednesday night.